I've really seen visions of what God has for us tomorrow night. And just as the anointing of God moves here, tomorrow night the anointing of God's going to move just all over the place. Some of us will be so drunk in the Spirit, and it'll just be in the presence of God for some time. And that's what God is going to do. He's just going to have an outpouring of His Spirit in our midst. And we need to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. This year is the year of visitation. And there are many things that God has impressed and God has commanded and commissioned that we must fulfill. And one of those things is that starting this year, I will be coming here regularly in obedience to the leading of the Spirit to conduct regular teaching sessions. And I have to share this because the Holy Spirit invites me to share. And it's important that we just obey and flow with the Spirit of God. Now we all know that when we obey the Spirit of God, there are a lot of natural things that you got to do in a right and a proper manner. And when I was in Singapore, although we had many churches participate in those meetings, and all those people who help about in those meetings, and the pastors and the leaders that were there, our goal is twofold. Number one, to teach the Word of God. God has given about two waves of revival in Sabah among the tribal people, and some of it touched into the city area, but most of it was in the village and tribal area. But the revivals have not been able to be sustained for long periods of time, because the people of God need the Word of God. We need to bring teaching together with the move of God. So there are twofold purposes. There's one, to teach the Word. Second is for impartation. And there are ministers whom after this meeting, we love them, we pray with them. See, the impartation can take place in a meeting like this. You can receive the laying of hands. But some measure and some type of impartation can only come as you associate with a person and you're with a person for some time. And that is what took place in some of the pastors' lives. And every one of those churches that have participated, they continue to grow. And some of them have grown tremendously. And although there are many churches, yet because of logical and natural reasons, you cannot have 10 Red Indian chiefs, right? And so all my coming and all the handling that was done in those meetings was done by one main church, that was New Creation Church, where Pastor Joseph Prince is there. And they are breaking into the 500 mark and breaking into the 600 mark. And I believe that in the next year, they'll break their 1,000 mark of people. And so they organized everything. They got all the permits that are necessary. And you see, you cannot come under 3-4 different umbrellas. You've got to come only under one. And we're coming in through Pastor William Moon's church, GCC. But those of you from SIB or from all the various other places, please don't let that intimidate you or make you feel insecure. You know my heart. You could discern my heart. We're here to bless you. We're here to bless your body. But it's only right that you have one Red Indian chief. And here's the Red Indian chief here. Hallelujah. Right? And to handle everything, to do everything. And because when you go legally, you have to go under a church. And everybody else flows along. Now, sometimes in the body of Christ, you know how petty little things can be. A minister comes under one chief, the other church don't want to come. You go under one chief, the other church don't want to come. You can't please everybody. Right? And the main thing is people's hearts. See, when we all get to in heaven, one of the first things that die off is denomination. We're not going to have a Baptist group in heaven and a Pentecostal group in heaven, right? Or a TOG group in heaven and all that. No, we're all just going to be one family of God. But we all know this is, most of you are businessmen, you're professional. You know, if you have 10 people, you cannot have 10 Red Indian chiefs. You have to be a one main guy and the rest cooperate with that person and work with that person. There can only be one legal structure and you flow along with that. Legally, we were only coming under one church in Singapore. But our ministry reaches to every church. So, take note of that. And just to relieve your fears and understanding, and I'm speaking as a pastor here. Remember this, that it is God who blesses each church with people and with members and with souls. And as long as the sheep is supposed and predestined to be under your ministry, your church, you don't have to be afraid, because wherever else they go is our God's will. They will never be happy. They will be miserable. So, pastors, take note of this, that when someone is predestined to be with you, no matter how anything can happen, they will always end up there. They may go once in a while, as sheep do. They are curious. The grass seems greener over there. And they'll go, look, but they'll still come back. And besides that, if God never really predestined for the particular souls or individuals to be a part of your church, no matter how you try to keep them, you can never. So there's no insecurity and no fear. All we have to do is remember to follow after God, serve God, and as long as we are right, you see, as long as we walk right with God, our hearts will be blessed. And we'll be able to perform. See, we're going to come here just to do God's perfect will. Not interested in any petty things. I'm not interested in your tough war and gang war among pastors. Just here to preach the word, to bless each one of you, and to do what God commissioned us to do. And if we walk with God's will, you walk with God's will, and there's a divine fellowship and flow. See, there's something far bigger than each one of us individually. Something that God wants to do and impart in our life. That all of us, as little soldiers of Jesus, do our part. God is able to do His part in our life. A deep work. See, there are people whom we meet. There are people whom we acquainted, people who we fellowship with, that sometimes change our life, direct our life. And we believe that through that kind of fellowship that we'll be having, and it's only for limited time, right? And you're just obeying God's call and doing what God wants to do. So listen to the Spirit of God. Flow along. And let God do a special work. Praise God. That's not part of the message tonight, but Father, I needed to say that in order for us to do God's perfect will. And remember that it's God who's doing something. And what God is doing is bigger than any one of us individually. We all just want to be a part of what God is doing, what God is manifesting. These are the last days. Praise God. Shall we go to God in prayer?
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Your grace continues to abound upon our lives. Establish your grace upon our lives. Establish, O Lord, your work in our lives. We are here, Lord, to do your work and your will. Father, in these sessions that we have here, and including Steve or tomorrow, you, O God, have a predestined work in mind for each one of us. You do your workings, Lord, in ways that are beyond what man can conceive and what man can prepare. All of us need an encounter with you, so that as we meet you face to face, everything else melts away, and all we see, know, and understand is Jesus and Jesus alone. For it's in Him that we give our hearts adoration and love and desire. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. Establish it in our lives and let your word be like a fire. Reveal your word to us, O God. Teach us, Lord, how to flow in your word and in your spirit. God, give great understanding. Release the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon our hearts and our lives, that we may know the fullness of the work of God in our lives, in Jesus' name. And we covenant to give you all glory, worship, and honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. Praise the Lord. 25 minutes, sir. No, I think I take at least about 45 minutes. And let's look at the scriptures once again in Ephesians. This morning, and this is a continuation of this morning, I was speaking about the energizing of God, that God has tremendous energy flowing all the time, and unless He works and energizing in our life, we cannot bring it forth, we cannot bring it out. And there are scriptures that we have looked at, that we will continue to look at, just to refresh your memories, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His dunamis toward us to believe, according to the energes, or energizing of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ." I remember in our last convention, we shared about all the other Greek words, iskus, kratos, dunamis, exousia. And here we have energes, which is the outworking of all these energy forces flowing out. Energes working in us. And then let's also look at the other portion in chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the dunamis that energizes in us," or energizes in us. See, God is able to do above all that we ask or think. But many people stop there. They say, "Oh, God is able to do above all that we ask or think," and they put a full stop. The Bible doesn't put a full stop. The Bible says God is able to do all that we, above all that we are able to ask or think, according to the dunamis that is energizing in our life. In other words, how He works, the extent and the greatness of His ability to work in our life is according to the energizing force that flows forth from our spirit. There's an energy that comes, and that energy can be at different levels. It's at different levels, flowing at different times. The more energy God imparts, the more energy can flow forth. We know that there are many forms of energy today, and each form of energy can do different specific work. Now, there is a certain degree of energy that remains in our life because of our born-again experience. It's the first step, the seed. But then it can begin to grow forth in our life, and we need to be sensitive to the energy level that the Holy Spirit is releasing. And this morning I also spoke about how the devil has his energy force. And he uses that and activates it together with the law of sin and death, which Romans 7 speaks about it in being in our body, in our flesh. Which is why Paul says that what I will to do, I can't. See, he needs an energy force. Perhaps we need to look at that before we go to Romans. I read Ephesians 2, verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now energizes in the sons of disobedience." And then in the book of Romans, chapter 7, it says in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members." The word members here in the whole of Romans 7 refer to our physical body. The context of it points very clearly. "In our members of physical body, mortal bodies, to bear fruit to death." Energizing. That is not the energy we want. That's the wrong kind of energy. It's the energy that is the law of sin and death. It's like the law of gravity that pulls us down to this earth. And it is always there because we were born in sin, and that law of sin and death is working. It's the energy that pulls people downwards into sin and death. So Paul wrestles with it in chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7, it tells us here in verse 16. Let's read from verse 15 onwards. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do. Now there's something in him wants to do. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Because the other energy consumes him. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. See, there is an energy of sin and the devil, which is why for many people, if the devil tempts you, and the devil tempts you with anything, it could be lust, it could be any area, and the energy is so strong, and you're drawn like a piece of iron to a magnet, and drawing such strong energy, it could be lust, it could be any area, let's say it's lust. And it's so overpowering in your life. And then you yield to it, what happens? You feel empty after it. When all the wrong energy force is exhausted, you feel the emptiness, you feel the pain, you feel the condemnation. That means that it was there and then it was gone. You feel the sudden gone. That was not the energy of the Holy Spirit, it was the energy of sin, the law of sin and death, and the devil working in your life. Now we need to understand that that is a battle in many Christian lives. They don't know how to harness the energy of the mortal body and what you call crucify the old man. See, why crucify the old man? That's where the wrong energy force needs to be mortified. The book of Romans continues to tell us in Romans 8. It says here, In verse 1 to 3, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now there's a higher law there, has made me free from the sin, from the law of sin and death. To make you free means to pull you out of the clutches of the gravitational pull of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Why couldn't the law do it? Look at verse 3. In that it was weak through the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Which is why in Romans 8 the solution is given to us. It says here in verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's a different energy that flows into our spirit. As we yield to the Spirit of God, our spirit, souls, and bodies come under the energy of God. Which is why when the Spirit of God comes on our lives, it's easy to resist the enemy because you have more energy than the enemy. You have more strength. There is a certain propulsion that is needed for any projectile or spaceship to leave the gravitational pull of the earth. The first person to calculate that was Isaac Newton. And he calculated even how much propulsion is needed to escape the gravitational pull. And so there is a certain propulsion that is needed. And a certain energy force, which is why those rockets that take off into outer space are huge and big, because you need the propulsion to escape the gravitational pull of this earth. The same way we need an energy force to flow into our lives. And so we have seen all these workings of this energy force, and there's some things, there are different levels that flow at different times. And we have shown this morning how that the energy flows in the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, We have shown how it can be divided into 3, 3, 3, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and it can also be divided into 2, 5, 2. If you don't understand that, get hold of the tape and you know what we are speaking about. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gist of what he's saying here is in verse 6 and verse 11, and there are diversities of energema, which means it's a substantiating of the energy producing something. Operations, as some people put it. But it's the same God who energizes all in all. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit energizes all these things. Now there are these nine gifts of the Spirit. Each one of them different. When we want to study them according to the definition, you have to divide them 3, 3, 3. When you want to study them according to operation, you got to divide them 2, 5, 2. Which means the word of wisdom, word of knowledge is together, and then the other five, and the last two are tongues and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts look so different. The gift of tongues, and the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, they all look so different. But the Bible says they are all from one energy source. They are from the Holy Spirit who is energizing. It's just like you have electricity. And the same electricity in your house can run your rice cooker, it can run your TV, it can run your radio, it can run your CD cassette player. All these are different instruments, but they run by one energy source, electricity. And the basic principles behind it are very simple. It's just electricity. When it's a rice cooker, they contrive in such a way, choose the right elements, that when electricity passes through, it will produce a maximum heat. And the electricity produces light, which is so different from your rice cooker. Why? When they construct the light, they choose the elements or the gases that when electricity passes it will produce minimal heat, maximum light. I mean, you don't want maximum heat and minimum light for your life. And when you turn on, all you feel is heat coming down. And you don't want to have your rice cooker, when you turn your rice cooker on, that your rice cooker gives up heat but can't cook rice. We don't want that to happen. Each instrument is designed to produce something. So each of the gifts of the Spirit are designed, the same energy flowing through produces different manifestation and operation of the gifts of the Spirit. They're all from the same energy source. And that is the reason why when the Holy Spirit is moving at different levels of energy, now there is a point of energy level which cannot stay long. I repeat, you must listen carefully. There is a point when of energy level that cannot stay long. And it's at that level where we have to quickly obey and flow with the Spirit of God, especially it's at a level where you have what I call notable miracles, very powerful miracles that are able to take place. It takes a lot of energy to make the blind see, to be able to bring creative miracles, to be able to do what I call a notable miracle. It's a different level of energy from healing a flu or healing a simple headache, right? Or simple things like that, which, you know, you could just say, Jesus' name, boom, and it's healed, right? But when you talk about cripples who have never walked for years, there is an energy level that is there, and here is the point. The energy required is so strong that it cannot remain long, and when it comes, we must tap on that. Because when it comes and it's strong and we don't tap on that, we are there doubting away and we are there doing all kinds of other things. It just goes off. Why can't it remain long? Because remember all these words we are studying now, our physical body cannot stand it for long. Our physical body is still in its mortality. It's being preserved. And it cannot stand it for long. There is only a certain amount of time that we could, our physical body, and even our physical body needs to be trained to withstand that amount of energy force. I mean, all these wires that are there conduct electricity. We know it's true. But this wire definitely, if you want to put 1,000 volts through it, it will burn. It's not designed to carry 1,000 volts. If you put 1,000 volts through it, there will be a short circuit somehow. There will be a fire that catches on. It's not designed to carry that amount of energy. Our physical body reaches a certain amount or level. And now, some of us can carry more energy than others. Is that right? Is that right? Yes. What is the thermometer for measuring that? You really want to know? Amen. If you're not able to fast, you carry less energy. If you cannot contain the passions of your body, the body's sexual drive, the body's desire for food, and all these things, that all these is the other energy force that needs to be harnessed. And the more you can take control of the desires and the lust of your flesh, the passions of your lust, the desire for food, the more your body is adapted to take the energy level. Hallelujah. You go from one phase wiring to three phase wiring. But it's funny, because in electricity we put more wires inside to carry more load. But in our physical body we take more out. We reduce the amount of what I call static or weight or energy that comes from the law of sin and death in our life, so that it's clean up. You need to be clean up. Which is why the more you spend time with God, the more you learn how to live a fasted life, and the more you pray in the spirit and under your mind and in your heart and your being is absorbed in God's presence, so that you don't think about the wrong things every half an hour. And the more you train yourself in that, the more energy level you can contain comfortably. Otherwise, you cannot withstand the energy level. And for most people, there's a general level. It depends on the maturity of the group and how close they walk with God. The closer they walk with God, the more energy God could release that they're comfortable with. But the vast majority of people are walking only up to a certain level. And so that level, up to this day, I mean, the day will come when all of us walk close with God and we are comfortable with just with the presence of God for notable miracles without any problem. Is that how will we know? We'll know it. Because there's a certain awe, there's a certain presence that you walk in that you know. See, we operate according to the energy level that God releases, and according to that level we flow along. And when you walk into a place, you know the energy level that's going on. In Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, because of the great expectancy of the people, and they really came, they know that the only way they can get healed, the energy level was released at a higher level. And God could work tremendous things. As our faith increased, as we understand the energies of God flowing, we will be able to live until one day many of us could live in the realm of energy level where notable miracles take place, and people just in the presence, the notable miracles just begin to take place, and you can remain longer on it. But otherwise, generally, when you have a mixture of people who walk with God and some who don't walk with God, and a group that really loves God and go all the way with Him, and a whole group that just come and see, there is a level, energy level, when it reaches the highest level, it stays. And at that level, you got to quickly launch in. You got to quickly bring all you got. So when the anointing of God starts flowing, remember, it's not the same. I mean, if you don't take like a low energy thing, and it's not the normal prayer for the sick, where you could be, you know, having 10 volts, and you just give the fellow test of 10 volts, then next day pray. Now slowly he recovers, gradual healing. But when the anointing of God is flowing, you cannot afford to doubt. You cannot afford to question. All you do is being receptive. Now, you say, oh, I cannot question. No. You can test it by the anointing within and by the word of God. And the many tests of something false or true, whether Jesus is glorified, whether it's Jesus. Now, when you're convinced that it's Jesus, and you're convinced that it's in line with the word of God, we cannot permit doubt to come, because it will rob you. You will be like Peter walking on the water. One doubt will cause you to sink. One doubt is all it takes to prevent a notable miracle from happening, my friend. That's all it takes. If you will not doubt, you will receive your notable miracle tonight, or in the next session, or in your own church, in your own healing service. You will receive your notable miracle tonight, or in the next session, or in your own church, in your own healing service. It's the doubt that assails people, and that is one of the things that prevent God from working. So there are different energy levels, as I say, that are being released, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talk about the first two gifts, the five gifts, and the other two gifts. Look at it very carefully at its energy levels, and you realize that they fall into three separate groups. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 12, separate by the Greek word heteros, the two Greek word heteros, the others are eros. The word another is where we are playing with a play of Greek words for those of you who are not here in the morning. See, when you read from verse 7 right to verse 10, it says to another is given this, to another is given that. In the Greek, sometimes there's the word Allah, sometimes there's the word heteros. And every time there's a heteros, everything else changes and follows the group. And so the first heteros occurs in verse 9 to heteros phrase. The second is in verse 10 to heteros different kinds of tongues. We separate the gifts into 2, 5, and 2. The first two, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, then the 5, and the last 2. Looking at the last 2 in verse 10, to Allah's the working of miracles, to Allah's prophecy, to Allah's discerning of spirits, to heteros different kinds of tongues, to Allah's the interpretation of tongues. The first two have to do with tongues and interpretation of tongues, things that are closely linked together. And if you observe it, see, in the Old Testament, God reveals himself from inside out. He reveals from the most holy place. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread. Then he comes out into the laver and the brazen altar. We saw that this morning in the order and the three veils. The two veils and the gate all make out the same colored material. And, but for man, we always approach the other way. We always approach God from the brazen altar, the laver, and then we see the candlestick and the table of showbread, the altar incense, and then the ark. So it's the other way around. Now, there is, although each of these gifts of the Spirit doesn't mean, maybe I should make this statement, doesn't mean that all of us have all the nine gifts at the same time, but it means this, that the gifts of the Spirit are given as a spirit will allow us to operate constantly in some of the gifts. But because all the gifts are from the same energy source, sometimes once in a while, because of a need that is present, even though you don't operate in the gift, but the need is present and you're the only vessel available, that the gift will operate through your life. So God chooses to our lives. He makes some of us rice cookers. He makes some of us CD and tape players. He makes some of us bulbs, light bulbs, some funny shaped ones, some nice shaped ones. Right? Different giving, the same energy flowing through us, producing different things. But once in a while, in desperate conditions where there's nothing else, even a light bulb can fry your egg. Although it's not designed to fry an egg. But supposing you're in a place and that's all you have, you can fry your egg. Hallelujah. So you see, important for us to see that the gifts are specifically given for specific purpose, but because the same energy source, from time to time, I'd like to make this statement, from time to time, any of the nine gifts may operate according to the needs present around you. But constantly, there will be particular gifts that make you function into a ministry that God has designed for your life. Now, all these three entrances that we left off this morning in the book of Exodus were the first entrance in the book of Exodus. Let's look at the book of Exodus. From man's side, so we approach from the gate, which is mentioned in chapter 27. Verse 16, the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen thread made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. The number two is at play here. We saw this morning. So here's a gate with the same colors. The four colors represent different aspects of Jesus. Blue represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, divinity or heavenly nature. Purple symbolizes his royalty, his kingship, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And red and scarlet represent Jesus, the Savior. And then you have a white linen represent Jesus, the Son of Man. All the four Gospels are here. And that's the gate, the four colors. And you enter, before you could do anything with the brazen altar, you must enter the gate. When you enter the gate, you see the next part, which is in chapter 26. The screen for the second place, the holy place. In verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars. Notice the word five is not at play. It's two, five, two, the next one. Same color. So you enter into the second place, the holy place, where you see the candlestick on your left and table of showbread on your right, right in front of you, the altar incense. Just before the altar incense is the second veil, which is the veil into the most holy place, and that was the veil that was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. And that's found in verse 31 and 32. It shall be woven, in verse 31, with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it on four pillars. The number four come into play. And that is four, as we say, is a multiple of two and an addition of two. It's basically the number two at play. Two. Two, five, two. The third entrance. And that symbolizes the operation of the energy of God. You enter at the first level, and you enter the second level, and then the third level. Now, because these three are laws of the supernatural, they operate together. But one gets more prominent than the other. And we find that in the book of Romans, we find that in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find all over the place once we begin to see and recognize that law that operates the supernatural. So here we have your, on the outer court, and based on 1 Corinthians 12, if you go by the gifts of the Spirit, you have tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Examine the book of Acts. The first manifested gift was tongues with interpretation. Although at that time the tongues was in a language that most of them understood. So it didn't need to be interpreted. There was a supernatural. But it was the interpretation given to the ears and not spoken of those of people. It was operating. And so you see tongues manifest in Acts chapter 2. Then from tongues, you find them moving into the power gifts. In the book of Acts chapter 2, that God begins to do many things after the outpouring of the Spirit. And they gather in the homes and in the temple, in Solomon's temple, in the porch of the temple. They gather together. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that they were praising God and sharing together. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There were signs and there were wonders done. Chapter 3, there was more healing done through faith in the name of Jesus. In chapter 4, God continues to work in their lives, and a lot of the other believers' ministries also operated in their giving and sharing one another in chapter 4. Then chapter 5, you see the word of knowledge begin to operate. See, that is the higher level. And as the word of knowledge operates, and his revelation gifts began to operate, you find that even greater presence started coming. It was when they reached that third level where the word of knowledge started operating together with the gift of faith. See, speaking the word and people living or being raised from dead, speaking the word and people dying are the same gifts operating. The gift of faith is, as we have defined it, is the power of the spoken word. And when Paul said to Elymas, the sorcerer, you will not see the sun for a season, there was a pronouncement of judgment, and he couldn't see the sun for 3 days and three nights. It's the power of the spoken word. And so as it began to operate, we find that the church moves in verse 12 or Acts 5 into a greater dimension of the Spirit, a powerful energizing God, so powerful that even the shadow of Peter could heal them. You would say that that was a tremendous energy force that was being released. Apparently, it's not all the time, it's not every day that way, because later on in the other chapters, you don't find them trying to get healed by the shadow anymore. It was for a specific time, a manifestation of the energy force of God for us to understand and flow with. Now, these three entrances are actually three different laws of the Spirit that operate together, but it's progressing one into the other. The Bible calls them by very, very simple names, but they're very complex, interesting laws that are working. Let's look at the book of Romans. And there are three laws that are mentioned in the book of Romans. Paul calls them by very, very simple names, so simple that it can be misunderstood. In chapter 4, Romans, he describes it. Now the introduction for that actually began in chapter 3, verse 27, the book of Romans. The first law in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. It's called the law of faith. Now it doesn't mean that the other two laws don't take faith. It does. Let's just call it the law of faith. And Romans 4 describes its operation in Abraham's life. The law of faith. The second law, which is the second screen door into the holy place, that we find in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a different law operating. Now understand that if you don't get hold of these laws, you cannot move into the realm of the supernatural. If you don't take a grasp of the laws of the natural, we cannot produce what it can. When people understand the laws of electricity, there are thousands of things they could do with it. Just one simple law. When people understood how to build airplanes, do you notice that airplanes are built progressively? Before airplanes exist, cars have to exist. Why? The first engine that they used to make an airplane came from a car. Have you ever thought of that? Then they were used to engines first, petrol engines, or whatever, gasoline engine. At first, you know, the five steam engines and everything. And then it became established. Cars became an eating. Everybody was producing cars. And even today, even some of the airplanes, the small little ones, the engines are basically just designed for a higher capacity. So from cars, the car engine, they redesign it a little bit to make it fit for the plane. And they tested it out, the Orville Wright brothers, etc. And then they used to producing engines. And then slowly, they began to design this engine solely for planes. That engine. A huge turbine. So from one progression, you go into the other. And then from the second, as men begin to go further and further into that, they begin to design rockets. Today they are trying to design a scramjet. Because a rocket is very clumsy in its takeoff. It takes so much energy, not as graceful as a plane. But then it can go further. And so they want a hybrid. The difference is an airplane can need oxygen, a rocket doesn't, it carries its own oxygen. So that's why it's so huge and bulky. They're trying to design a hybrid which takes off with the normal air at a certain age, certain stage above the ionosphere, take the its own oxygen and can go in the outer space, the new rocket. So we may see in the next century. Who knows? But as they say that, it's progression, it's understanding something first, the car engine, and then they move into an airplane engine, and next time they begin to invent these other kinds of engines for outer space. The laws lead one into the other. The law of faith, the law of the spirit of life, and the last law has such a simple name, it can be misunderstood, but there's tremendous things inside. Paul calls it by simple name, but actually it brings something even bigger than its simplicity there. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 31. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Isn't that a funny thing? They're trying to hit the law of righteousness, but they couldn't hit it to the law of righteousness. They tried to hit that level because they didn't hit it by faith. See, the third one into the most holy place is called the law of righteousness. Don't let a simple title fool you. There's a lot inside here. Now, these three laws, the law of faith, the law of the spirit of life, and the law of righteousness. The law of righteousness looks so simple. I want you to know the Israelites have been trying to get into it for thousands of years before Jesus came, and they couldn't get in, but those who went by the law of faith got in first. So it's important for us to see that these are progressions to enter into the depths of God. Each of these laws have a specific manifestation. It produces something special. And let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and we have here in Romans chapter 4, I just take one verse to help us define the workings of each law. Now we know that Abraham was walking by the law of faith, and he exemplified the law of faith working. He says here in verse 19 and 20, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The key word, each law has one key Greek word. The first law of faith, the key Greek word is the word en dunamo. En dunamo. You will come across it many times. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. Right. Dunamo. And so that's en dunamo. That it means a strengthening, a reception into us. That's the beginning of the walk. The energizing of God beginning in our life. En dunamo. Now all three have faith. And faith is required for all three steps. You need faith at the spirit of life, but it's a different level altogether. You see, there is a time when you're conscious of faith and you're conscious of what faith is doing in your life. But there is a time you enter into another realm where you're walking in faith and you don't realize you're walking in faith because you're so used to it. Remember when some of you are believing God for $500 a month? It was so hard. And then, now it's so comfortable, you begin to believe God for $1,000 a month.
Some of you may business in the business world or you have more projects in the ministry. You're believing God for $100,000 a month. It comes so hard. And then after some time, you believe it for so long. It becomes a part. You walk in it. You don't struggle anymore. See, you have passed a different stage at that level. The same with speaking in tongues. Some of us, when we are new, we struggle with speaking in tongues. But as you progress, it's just normal for you speaking in tongues. You keep on coming out, you keep on easy. That's all, no problem. To interpret anytime too. Yes, the Lord your God shall be with you. You will do not doubt and will believe with all your heart. Very simple. You don't have to pray, you know. Quicken, turn a screw somewhere, or a button. Yes, Lord. Ooga-ba-ba-ba. And then try to interpret. The Lord say, thus saith the Lord God of hosts of the heavens and the earth, the universe, the sky, the solar system, the Milky Way, all the galaxies. And he hasn't interpreted it yet. He was just introducing God. We all have to struggle with all those things. See, operating in the gifts of healing, operating in the word of knowledge, and I'm sure Paul can tell you that operating in the prophecy becomes second nature to you. When you begin to operate it long enough, you move into a different realm of operation. We're talking about operation here tonight, not definition, which is a theological area. Operation. When you operate for some time, it becomes second nature to you. Even in the natural, those things take place. Those of you learn to play the piano, I mean, you learn with one hand, dang, 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 dang. Then you learn with two hands and they just don't want to go together. One day you got it together and on second nature you can just play. It drops into you. And there's another way, my friend, in the law of righteousness, which is very hard. Now, the first law of faith is and do not more. Praise God, the aircon is off. They're telling me to close down. Right? Let me summarize. And here in the book of Romans, chapter 8, there's one key word. I'll just give you the key word and we'll continue tomorrow morning. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The key word is the word made me free. Made me free. And the Greek word is the word eleutero. E-L-E-E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-O-O. Eleutero. And that key word has been translated deliverance in chapter 8, verse 21 of Romans. Has eleutherized us from the bondage of corruption into the glorious eleutheria, liberty. The special word is liberty, liberation. And the third law has one key word. And we'll tie up tomorrow morning, but let me give you the key word, the law of righteousness. That Paul introduces the subject in chapter 9, then he continues in 10 and 11. And chapter 12, he concludes, therefore, and then he goes to verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Key word is the word transform, metamorphomai. Transformation that takes place at the third level. The law of faith has to do with hope actualized. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has to do with faith that is naturalized. The law of righteousness has to do with love, the essence of God. You have hope, faith, and love, which is what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. See, all these things tie together, 1 Corinthians 13. And you find that in Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham against hope, and hope is necessary for faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. So you bring all the fullness of hope into actualizing, it's the law of faith working, and it brings you into the first realm, the outer core. And then as you begin to go faithfully into that realm, faith becomes second nature to you, walking in faith, guarding your confession, and then you enter into that second realm, which is faith naturalized. Hope, faith. It becomes so natural in you that you live above the law, because you fulfill the law. And you enter into the divine presence of His love. Hope, faith, love. Now, there is also a different way you could arrange it. The first is what I call an endowment, an empowerment from on high. That's endunamo, an empowerment from on high. It's a faith conceived and received from God, a conception. The second level is resurrection. Resurrection power. The third level is called ascension. You are in the heavenly place. So you have conception, resurrection, and ascension. Christ sitting in the heavenly place with Christ. It's an energy level that's so powerful. You are ascended and you sit in the heavenly places in experience. There's also different ways you can look at it. Empowerment, and liberation and resurrection and transformation. So all these three realms flow together from one energy level to another into the highest realm. All these ties back to the book of Ephesians 2, when we are set free into the highest realm in God. And you look, why are we seated in the heavenly places? You look very carefully, and I'll conclude with Ephesians and read those verses. And so that you could ponder about it throughout the night and in the morning while we look at it. In chapter 2, we are seated in the heavenly place. Now, what's the purpose? See, when you reach the heavenly realm, the highest realm, in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You tie the riches of His grace to other things that He's talking about in chapter 3, verse 8. To Him who, and less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the exceeding riches of Christ, and what is the mystery of God hidden before all ages. This is the wisdom of God, the wisdom, the knowledge. And if you study the nine gifts of the Spirit, you divide 2, 5, 2, you find that the tongues, the interpretation has to do with that divine energizing from within and it flows out. But the other five had to do with the resurrection power of God. And the last two has to do with in the position in God, where you are, the wisdom and the knowledge of God can flow through. Which is why there is a divine harmony and flow in these three realms of the supernatural. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. And we'll continue more tomorrow. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Even Lord, as You continue to move in our lives and You energize in our lives the things and the workings of Your Spirit, teach us, Lord, how to move into these different realms of the supernatural. Until, Lord, we can move into the highest realm possible of walking and living in Your presence. Father, teach us, Lord, and seal these words into each one of our hearts and minds, that we will know that God is not far from us. In our heart and in our mouth, the confession of the word of faith. That the supernatural working of God is no different and no further from us than our walk with You in faith, in the Spirit, in righteousness. Seal it in our hearts, Lord,
and make us a supernatural people on this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. And tomorrow morning I'll continue on this topic. And I must get tomorrow night, I must make sure I get to the most important thing, which is seeing God all the time. Understand? Seeing God all the time is the most important aspect of what Elijah is talking about, of being in the presence of God. Praise God. God bless you as I call Pastor William Wood.
Amen. Good night, and we'll see you tomorrow. Praise God.